Before we jump into this fifth and final message on spiritual gifts, I want to just give you a little quiz to see what we've learned so far. So I just have seven questions on this quiz. Hang in there with me and see if you can get the right answers to these. So here's number one. A spiritual gift is A, synonym for salvation, B, a trinket that costs twice what it's worth because it has a Bible verse printed on it, or C, a God-given ability to serve other Christians in a special way. Which is it?
C.
Wow. See how easy this is going to be? Actually, I'm not sure that I got it exactly correct. I wanted to change this morning, but I'd already turned my slides in. I would have said it this way. See, a God-given ability to serve others in a special way. I think I just narrowed it a little bit too much. I think a spiritual gift can be used in the church, and I think it can be used, you know, Monday through Friday as well. And we use different analogies to talk about spiritual gifts. We talked about like instruments in an orchestra. We talked about positions on a football team. We talked about superpowers in a Marvel movie. They're all different analogies to the fact that God empowers us to reveal Jesus to others in a unique way. That's what a spiritual gift does. Here's number two. Spiritual gifts are given to A, all Christians, B, super Christians, or C, those Christians who are baptized with the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Which do you think it is?
A.
Okay. Well, we think alike. A. That's what I believe. I believe that there are lots of different passages in the New Testament that say that God gives spiritual gifts to every single Christian. One is 1 Corinthians 12:7, which says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit or the revealing of the Spirit of Christ is given for the common good. If you're a Christian, there's no question that you are gifted. Here's number three. We receive our spiritual gifts, A, at the moment we put our faith in Christ, B, when we can recite the gifts in the original Greek, or C, whenever God chooses to give them to us. What do you think it is? Yes, I heard all three there. Whoever said B, wow. You. I'd like that person to come up here right now and do this for us. I couldn't do it. But actually, I think that the answer is C, that God can do it anytime he wants to. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each of us just as he determines. Now, it may happen at the moment that you put your faith in Christ. And it's interesting to me that most passages in the New Testament talk about our spiritual gifts as if they were something that were given to us in the past. That's the common assumption. And yet there are some verses that talk about desiring more spiritual gifts. So it's possible to receive a gift even sometime after you become a Christian. Here's number four. Of the 20 spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible, all are still active except A, those that involve divine revelation or signs and wonders, B, apostleship, or C, those that make us uncomfortable. I heard A and I heard B, and for sure different Christians have different conclusions on this one, but I think that the best biblical answer is B, that all of the gifts that Paul mentions in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 are being given to God's people today except the gift of apostleship. And the reason I exclude that one is because Acts 1 says that a prerequisite for being an apostle is that you had to see the resurrected Christ, and we're just not that old. So I think that apostleship was a foundational gift that was given to the church, but 1 Corinthians 13, specifically verses 10 through 12, I think they indicate that all the other gifts of the Spirit will be operative in the church until the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's number five. The gift of tongues is A, rare ability to use one's tongue to perform amazing tricks. B, a personal prayer language that every Christian can learn. Or C, a supernatural ability given to some Christians to praise God or pray to him in a language they have never learned. What do you think it is? Okay. I included this one on here because I do think that there's actually a lot of confusion about this particular gift. One is, some people have the misconception that every Christian can have the gift of tongues, and the Bible clearly teaches that that is not true. Last few verses of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. would say that. And I also think that it's important to note that tongues is not ecstatic utterances. It's not gibberish. It's an actual human language. That's what it was for the first time it was given in Acts chapter 2. And there's no indication later in Scripture that it changed in any way. And also, it's important to know that tongues is not like prophecy in that you speak in a tongue and God speaks through you to people. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it is always in that passage, people speaking to God. They're praising God or they're praying to God. So it's God-directed, not people-directed. Here's number six. The gift of prophecy is A, an ability to predict the future, B, an ability to communicate a message directly from the Holy Spirit, or C, an ability to preach against sin at a high volume while perspiring profusely. Which one is it? Yeah, it's B. Prophecy is another gift that's often misunderstood. Some people think prophecy means that you're predicting the future. It's not always that, but it's always divinely inspired speech. That is, God is actually speaking through a prophet to his people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophecy is not necessarily negative. Oftentimes it's an encouraging message from God to his church. And here's number seven. We can discover our spiritual gifts by A, serving others and seeing what special abilities we have, or B, noticing God's blessing on certain things we do for others, or C, asking those who know us best to confirm what our gifts are. What's the right answer to this one?
Maybe.
Okay, some of you are saying all of the above. That's true. You're right about that. And now actually, this one I don't think has a biblical answer. The Bible doesn't actually tell us how to find out what our gifts are. These are just really my own observations about how people discover their gifts. And they're kind of the AB. I use the acronym ABC. Is that right? Acronym, whatever. ABC, and that's because A is for abilities, B is for blessing, C is for confirmation. Those are three different ways that we can find out what gifts we may have. Okay? So now we're all caught up. We're ready for the last part of this, and I'm going to try to cover kind of all the passages in the New Testament that we haven't covered yet. And this week, as I've been preparing this, there's been like a growing compulsion in me to impress upon you this truth about spiritual gifts that is especially in 1 Peter 4:10. If you have a Bible, that's where we're going to start, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, that's page 852 if you have one of the church Bibles. Please go ahead and grab your Bible app off your phone or whatever it is, because you're going to get so much more out of this if you can actually look at the passage that we're studying together. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the Apostle Peter does not talk about spiritual gifts nearly as much as the Apostle Paul, but what he says about them in just two verses in 1 Peter 4 really packs a punch. Not only does he stuff a ton of truth into a few words, but he also reveals what I think is the most sobering truth about spiritual gifts in the whole Bible. That truth is found in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, which says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, there's a bunch in this of stuff in this verse that echoes Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts. For instance, just like Paul, Peter assumes that every Christian is gifted. In fact, this is how verse 10 literally begins. As each has received a gift. It's not if you have received a gift, it's rather since you have received a gift. The gift of salvation includes divine enablement to serve others in a special way. I just want to say one more time that there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. And I think it's significant that Peter uses the past tense. He doesn't say that we will all receive a gift. He says that we have all received a gift. Now again, that doesn't mean that it's against the rules for God to give us more in the future. But whenever the New Testament writers talk about spiritual gifts, they begin with the assumption that we're already gifted. Also, did you notice in verse 10 that Peter uses the singular term gift rather than the plural gifts? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. See, we often talk about spiritual gifts as if every Christian gets a six-pack. But the biblical writers don't do that. Every passage in the New Testament that discusses spiritual gifts at length does so from the perspective that we get one. Now, that doesn't mean that some of us don't get more than one, but what it does mean is that if you only have one, you didn't get shortchanged. That's normal. And Peter also stresses that spiritual gifts are unearned. The word that he uses for gift in the first part of verse 10 comes from the same root as the word grace in the last part of verse 10. Spiritual gifts are not given to us based on our merit. They're given out of the goodness of God's heart, regardless of whether or not we deserve them. So your giftedness has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity or your IQ or your natural talents or your moral track record or your ability to find passages in the Bible before I mention the page number. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. The reason that you have the gift you have is because God loves to give gifts to people who don't deserve them. And then, just as Paul did every time he talked about the gifts, Peter emphasizes the diversity of those gifts. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, he says. The New Living Translation says, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. The reason why you are not gifted in the same way that others are gifted is because God wants to use you like no one else. I told you, there's just a lot of stuff in this verse. But everything that we've highlighted so far is actually taught elsewhere in the New Testament. This has all been review. There's one thing, though, in this verse that says something about spiritual gifts that no other Bible passage says. Did you see it? It's concentrated in a single word, the word stewards. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. What's a steward? Well, a steward is someone who has been given a stewardship. It is a responsibility that they have been given. They've been entrusted with something of value, and it's their job to do with it whatever the owner wants them to do with it. A steward is accountable to the one who has trusted them to manage well what he has put in their charge. And Peter says that our spiritual gifts are a stewardship, which means that we are accountable to God for what we do with them. That's serious. 1 Corinthians 4 says that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So, when you stand before God on the day of judgment, part of what will determine the rewards you receive or the regrets you feel will be his evaluation of your stewardship of the gift or the gifts that he has entrusted to you. And that makes this question a really important one. What does God want us to do with our gifts? Now, if you didn't have any scripture at all, and somebody were to ask you that question, I think you'd know the basic answer. He wants you to use them, right? Spiritual gifts are not like, you know, something that you buy on vacation and go home and put it on a shelf for people to look at and admire. It's more like a tool that you put in your toolbox. It's to be used. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, Peter wrote. Every New Testament passage that talks about spiritual gifts contains this basic idea. 1 Corinthians 12 uses words like service and work to describe what we're to do with our gifts. Ephesians 4 says that the reason that God gave leaders to the church was to equip his people for works of service. And the body of Christ only grows toward maturity, Paul said, as each part does its work. And Romans 12 commands us to use our gifts. Paul wrote some really profound stuff in this passage. He said, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. 1 Timothy 4 says, do not neglect your gift. 2 Timothy 1 says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And most of us have heard the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew 25. Now, a talent is not the same thing as a spiritual gift. It was actually a measurement of money. So Jesus told the story about a master who gave three different servants different amounts of money. And you remember, if you've heard the story before, that two of the three came back having doubled the amount of money that they were given. And the master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he rewarded them with greater responsibilities. Remember what the third person did? They came back to the master and they handed him back the exact same amount that he gave them because they had buried it in the ground. You remember what the master did? He called the servant wicked. He gave his money to someone else who had been more faithful. And then he banished that guy to darkness, outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that is very serious. So we dare not take this command to use our gifts lightly. This is a big deal to God. And here's something else that you need to know, since you are accountable for what you do with your gift. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to use it. If you really want God to be pleased with your stewardship of your gift, then you're going to need to stay with me for the rest of this message, because we're going to add three adverbs to the basic command to use your gift. Three qualifiers. And they're all going to come straight from Scripture. So first write down the word reverently. Okay? Use your gift reverently. Acknowledge its holiness. I struggle to come up with just one word that encapsulates all that verse 11 of 1 Peter 4 says. Remember, verse 10 said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. But then look what verse 11 says. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, the purpose of our gifts is not to put ourselves on display. The purpose of our gifts is to glorify God. So if you have a gift that involves speaking, whether it's teaching or shepherding or evangelism or encouragement or mercy or leadership or guidance or prophecy or distinguishing of spirits or word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or tongues or interpretation, whatever it is, Peter says, don't be careless in what you say. Exercise your gift in humble and sober dependence on God so that what you say is really from Him. And if your gift involves service of any kind, whether it's helping or healing or miracles or giving or faith or service. Don't exercise your gift in your own strength. Consciously depend on God's Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with His power, because that's when your service will point others to Him. See, there's a healthy tension in using your spiritual gift between initiative and reverence. Either without the other is dangerous. It's dangerous to take the initiative in your own strength. It's dangerous to take the initiative or to not take the initiative at all. It's dangerous to bury your talent because you think that that gift is too holy to handle. God wants us to use our gifts, but He wants us to do it reverently. He wants us to do it in such desperate dependence on Him so that He gets the credit when others are touched by His power that is flowing through us. One of the mistakes that I've seen some very gifted Christians make is to assume that every time they do what they have been gifted to do, that God is obligated to work through them. For example, many years ago I attended a church where there was a guy there who I think had the gift of prophecy, because there would be these times, whether it was one-on-one with him or whether we were in a group, when he would speak with such authority and with such precision to what we were going through and with such power that it was obvious that God was actually speaking through this guy. The problem was, and this was just my observation of him, was that he got to the point where he started to think that everything that came out of his mouth was from God. Sometimes he prophesied in his own power. And when he did that, it did more harm than good. That can happen to any of us. When we expect God's power to flow through us automatically whenever we use our gift. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." That's true even when we use our gifts. So by all means, use your gift, but do so reverently. And then the second qualifier that we need to add to the command to use our gifts is to do it unselfishly. Write that down. Use your gift unselfishly. The idea of unselfishness is in 1 Peter 4:10, where Peter says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others," which can be contrasted with serving ourselves. See, it's possible to use your spiritual gift in a selfish way. In fact, it was because the members of the church in Corinth were doing exactly that that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Why don't you go left in your Bible and get to that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, page 800. These are words that you've heard before, maybe in a marriage ceremony. They weren't written to couples getting married. They were written to a church that had some problems. And this is what Paul said to them. He said, "If I speak," verse 1, "if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." See, Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, and the Holy Spirit of God is saying to White Pine Church, that if we use our gifts to serve ourselves rather than using them to serve one another, they're worthless. And what is love? Well, there are different Greek words for love, and the one that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape. And it basically means a commitment to doing what is best for others, no matter how much it costs you. Agape is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated when He washed His disciples' feet and when He died for us on the cross. In verse 5, Paul says that love is not self-seeking. That's what Jesus taught us by His own example. And we are commanded to follow His example. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, follow the way of love. Literally, it says, pursue love. And eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, just notice where the priority is. We are to desire gifts, but we are to pursue love. See, the Corinthian Christians had a problem with selfishness. Back in chapter 11, Paul had to rebuke them for coming to communion services. Get this. They went to communion services, and the first ones there gorged themselves on the bread, this bread that was supposed to represent the body of Christ. They filled their stomachs with it, and then they got drunk on the wine that was to represent his blood. And the people who got there last couldn't take communion because the stuff was all gone. It was every man for themselves. And they actually had that same attitude when it came to using their spiritual gifts in church services. See, many in that fellowship had been given the gift of tongues, and they found that when they spoke in tongues, it enhanced their own relationship with the Lord. And because they were personally blessed when they used the gift, they used it constantly. They would come to church and just start praying in tongues, and their attitude toward others was, who cares if you don't have a clue what's going on? I'm being blessed. I couldn't care less if I'm distracting your worship, because it's all about me. Deal with it. That's not love. Love is not self-seeking. Love does what is best for others at all costs. And in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul contrasts the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues to stress the importance of unselfishness. He says in verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. The word edify means to build up. And the primary purpose of spiritual gifts, of all the gifts, is to build others up. The fact that you are personally edified when you use your gift is a fringe benefit. The problem comes when self-edification is the goal. Look down at the middle of verse 12. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And here's his last word on the topic in verse 26 of chapter 14. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So whether the scriptures use the word serve or love or edify, it all means the same thing. It means that we're supposed to use our spiritual gifts unselfishly. And I know that some of us are just struggling to kind of get into this whole tongues and prophecy thing, but just dig a little deeper than that. What's the underlying principle? It's that church is not about self-edification. See, the perspective that the church is a place that I come to get what I want, to worship God in the style I prefer, you know, to listen to messages that are on subjects that I'm interested in by a speaker that I enjoy hearing, to hang out with people that I'm comfortable with, that perspective is totally out of sync with the principle of unselfishness. And yet, wouldn't you agree that it's rampant in the American church? Too many of us are consumers rather than contributors. And it's not the way of love. It's not the way of Jesus. And we will never see what the church can be until all of us come with the attitude, not I'm here for my benefit, but rather I'm here for your benefit. And we're all real quiet because that's hitting home, isn't it? It is. Let's add one more adverb to this command. Write down the word appropriately. Appropriately. Use your gift appropriately. There is a time and a place to use your gift, and it is not any time or anywhere. The Corinthians didn't get that. Their church service was a free-for-all. People were speaking in tongues without interpreters, and prophets were talking over each other like split-screen guests on cable news. And Paul just had to lay down some ground rules. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Go down to verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. That's what I mean by appropriateness. No spiritual gift trumps self-control. Whatever it is that you have a burning in your bosom to do must be done at an appropriate time and an appropriate place. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love is not rude. Now, I know that some of what I've been teaching about spiritual gifts is kind of uncharted territory for White Pine. But I hope that you can see that whatever gifts God chooses to give us, we're in no danger of drifting into chaos as long as we use our gifts reverently and unselfishly and appropriately. I can still remember the day that I first discovered my spiritual gift. I was a senior in college. I had been a Christian for just about a year. And somebody who was a leader of the group that I was with asked me to give a 10-minute talk at a retreat. I was so nervous. I was scared to death. And I got up there and I started talking, and it was like somebody turned the faucet on. And I felt the power of God flowing through me like I had never felt it before. And after I was done, these people would come up to me one after the other and encourage me and tell me that teaching what was my gift, and it just felt like I'd found my groove. And that happened over and over again. Like every time I got a chance to teach the Bible, it still happens to me 35 years later. I so relate to that scene in Chariots of Fire where Eric Little is trying to explain to his sister why he chooses to run in the Olympics rather than going to China as a missionary. He said in that thick Scottish brogue, "I know God made me for a purpose, for China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Not very good Scottish, I know. But that feeling, I feel his pleasure. I want that for you. I want you to feel God's pleasure. I want you to feel his power flowing through you as you love others by using your spiritual gift. And I so want for you to hear the voice of God say to you on that day when you stand before him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's why I am just urging you, I'm begging you, use your gift. Use it reverently. Use it unselfishly. Use it appropriately. But by all means, use it. Now, I said before at the beginning of this message that I was going to talk to those of you that feel like you kind of got left in the dust, okay? You need to know that all this talk about serving God and having him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you need to know that there's no chance in the world that you will ever hear those words from God if you don't put your faith in Christ. This is true for every single one of us because all of us, the Bible says, sin against a holy God, and we fall short of his expectations, and the wages of sin is death, that we actually deserve to be separated from God because of the choices that we have made in our life. But the most basic message of Christianity is that Jesus Christ came into this world to live a perfect life and then to die on a cross for us. He actually paid the death penalty in our place. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he says to us, if you'll just accept this gift that I'm giving you, if you will believe that I died for you, then all of your sins will be washed away. You'll get a fresh start. And you can live the rest of your life knowing that when you stand before God, he will look at you as if you are as perfect as me. That's a free gift. It's way more important than these other spiritual gifts we've been talking about. So if you have never received that gift from God before, you have the opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as all of us respond to whatever it is that God has said to us, let me just invite you, if you've never before expressed to God that you believe in Christ, do that right now. Tell him that you believe that he died for you and that he rose from the dead, and ask him to come into your life to cleanse you and to give you a fresh start. Thank you so much, Lord, that this gift of salvation, it includes so much more than we knew when we first put our trust in you, and that you actually have given us the ability to serve you, not in our own strength, but with your power. May every person here who follows Jesus experience the joy of being used by you like that. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of it. Holy Spirit of God, just stir us up and cause us to take whatever steps we need to take to begin doing what you have gifted us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.